Thank you for that song. I appreciate that. That goes right along with our thoughts this afternoon. So far this weekend, we've talked about the things that would hopefully stir us up and help us to look at our lives in a way to really consider where we stand. And we've talked about some things that have been very subtle, things that perhaps we would overlook. And that's the reason we brought those things to our attention. Sin has a way of creeping in on our lives. Sin has a way of edging in very subtly and taking us and taking our heart away from Jesus, taking away our desire from serving God. It has a way of creeping in and getting close enough to us that we don't know it's there. That's what we spent our time about Friday night. We have many strengths and weaknesses within our number. Sometimes we rub each other the wrong way, but if we can have the right kind of spirit so that we can work together, then that's going to be for the good of all. But we all have to work on ourselves. We've got to work on our own heart, work on our own strengths. We've got to look in the mirror at who we are. And as James says, not walk away and forget what kind of person we are, but to remember and to put into practice those things that we know we need to do to get better. This morning, we spend our time looking at what Jesus said about material possessions. This world's not our home. This world's not our home. And so we want to plant our feet on that higher ground. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lift me up and let me stand. And that's what we need. We need to be at that higher level. But it takes time and it takes a lot of effort. Tonight we want to look at, or this afternoon we want to look at faith. Faith is a journey. Faith is a journey, and it is really something that I think it's worth examining, even though many times we take for granted what it is. We're going to be looking at Hebrews, primarily Hebrews chapter 11, but we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12 to start with, and then we're going all the way back to Hebrews chapter 10 and going to progress forward from that point. In Hebrews chapter 12, we begin in verse 3, looking at the challenges that we face in life. Some of these challenges are brought on by our own selves. Some of the challenges that we face are brought on because of the strengths that we have in our personality butting up against somebody else's strengths. Some of the challenges we face are because of our weaknesses and the weaknesses that we have and the Lord chastening us because of those weaknesses, trying to help us to grow beyond our current level of strength. Some of the challenges that we face happen to us and it's not related to anything that we would have done or could have done. Yet we still face challenges. Listen to what this passage says about that. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, the Lord dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our own flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they barely after a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Okay, this whole passage is talking about how we're going to face challenges. Challenges. Different kinds. It may be challenges of people. It may be challenges of our physical body breaking down. It could be challenges of money. It could be challenges of relationships. We're going to face different kinds of challenges. And he says right there at the beginning, don't get weird, worn out by this. Don't be too weary. You've not yet resisted unto blood, resisting sin. You've not had the kind of challenges that Christ faced. That's a different kind of challenge altogether. It's a different kind of burden altogether. So what we might face, friends, it's a challenge. I won't ever say that we don't face challenges. And in life, we're going to go through these things. Every time we get some strength underneath us, another challenge is going to come along. And as we get stronger, the challenges get bigger. And it's that way on purpose, because if God loves us, He's going to chasten us so that we can continue to grow. Now, what we've just covered is the very end of the argument. Paul began in Hebrews chapter 10 with an argument about faith. This is the climactic end of that, but let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10 and let's start at verse 38. If you remember earlier in this chapter, Paul has given the famous passage about how we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because we need each other. We need each other to encourage each other, because we face challenges. And we need each other to lift each other up, whether that be through prayer or encouragement, because we face challenges. And because the times were difficult. They were difficult then, they're difficult now. He went on to talk about in that chapter how he was in jail and in bonds, but there were some that had come to minister unto him and to help him, and he was thankful, and he was saying to them, look, I'm in jail, I'm in bonds, but don't be worn out by this. Don't lose faith because of this. And he says in verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So there Paul is, he's in jail because of trying to serve the Lord. And he says, don't fall back. If any fall back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But he says, the just shall live by faith. So the challenges that we may face in this life, faith is the answer. Verse 39 says, but we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Moving straight into chapter 11, here's the definition that we need. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for. Okay? You know, we know what that means. Sometimes the word faith is used to express any kind of religion. Oh, he's a man of faith. Or a person says, I've got great faith that this is going to happen. And we use that word in our regular conversation, and we kind of forget sometimes what it really means. The evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, that means that you see that there's something in the future. And because of that vision out in the future, we choose differently what we're going to do today. That's what faith is. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is out in the future. We can't see it, but I know it's there. I can't see it, but I know that it's there, because I know it's there. I'm going to do something different right now because I know what's there in the future. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, even though Abel is dead, by faith, even though he is still dead, he still speaks to us today. His faith, his action is something that we can see. And we know what he did. We know that he pleased God in the way that he offered his offering. And that pleased God. He's dead. He's gone. But his actions still speak. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay, this is the things not seen. That God exists, and that he is going to reward us if we will seek him. Or that if we don't seek him, we'll be rewarded for that as well. Okay, that's faith. And so many times people will want to go through the motions of embracing religion to kind of cover their bases, to make sure that if something were to happen to them, that they're covered, but then they don't live as if they've made any decisions to serve God at all. Is that faith? Is that faith? Because this passage says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And faith is that we know He's there and that He's going to reward us one way or the other. And because we know that's going to happen, we choose differently today. So I don't know that that's faith at all. And this passage says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There is tremendous wealth in what was just said. Abraham got what kind of promise? Twofold. Number one, he had promised that of his descendants would come the Son of God. He also had promises that he would have a great heritage of many children, numbers of the stars in the sky, but then also that he would receive a place, and this even says, the promised land. So he gets that. He's there in the promised land. So what does he do? Does he go to the promised land and start building the place deserving of the man who's going to have the Son of God be one of his descendants? Does he start building a fortress or a castle or a grand house deserving of the kind of place that would be afforded somebody that's going to have these kind of blessings by the hand of God? No. No. He is in the promised land, but hasn't paid any attention. They still live in tabernacles. They still live in tents because there he was in the promised land, but it wasn't his home. He looked beyond that present time. He looked beyond where he lived, and it says he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was there in the place of the promise, but that wasn't his home. He was looking beyond it. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and she was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang even there of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They didn't get the promise, not the whole thing. But yet they lived as if they were going to receive it. They died before the promise came to pass. They died before Jesus Christ came. And yet they lived as if it was theirs. They were strangers, pilgrims. This world's not my home. Verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. That tells me in that passage that Abraham and Noah and Sarah and Enoch and Abel and all these that have been mentioned to this point, they had opportunity to go back. To go back to their old way of life, to go back to the way things were, to go back to believing in the flesh, to go back and living in sin. There was opportunity for them to walk away from God and the promises that God had said before them. But they didn't. See, that's what faith is. Faith is not something that we declare once and then that's it. Faith is a belief that this is going to happen out in the future, sometime in the future. We don't know when it's going to happen, that we're going to stand before God and we'll be judged based on what we've done. And we need the blood of Jesus Christ to cover our sins, but we also need to do all we can to serve God. Faith is believing that that's going to happen. And because we know that's going to happen, we choose to live our life in a certain way. Because of that, a lack of faith or to turn back is to say, I don't know if that's going to happen or not. Or to get so comfortable and complacent that leaves our mind. And instead of looking at this that's in the future and saying, this is going to happen, I know how I'm going to choose because that's what I really want, we start thinking about what we want today and we fall into the trap of getting very, very comfortable. And as the passage says here, going back to the country that we came from. By faith Abraham, verse 17, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Same concept here in Moses' life. Look at what he had. Wealth, power, fame, prestige, but he walked away from it because what he had with Jesus Christ was more than that. Moses, it says of Moses in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies of peace. Okay, on and on and on the writer goes. And now he begins to make some different comments. Several times during this long list of people and characters, he's made comments. Comments to help us understand. And here comes some of the greatest and richest ones of all. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Oh, what wonderful things have been done by faith. Faith has done so many wonderful things. But then it turns. By faith, all of these things happened. But it says that right there in verse 35, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. What? Faith produced many wonderful things in the lives of some. And because of faith, many went through terrible trials, and they endured because of their faith. Why? Because this world's not our home. And whatever happens here, whether it is receiving the promise like Abraham did and living in the promised land itself, this world's not our home. Or if it's enduring terrible affliction and trials, this world's not our home. And we're looking for a better place. We're looking for a better country. And because we see that better country in front of us, we can live through anything that we face in this life, striving every day to get closer to the prize. Verse 39 says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." What was the promise? The promise was Jesus Christ. The promise was the Savior, the Messiah, who would wash our sins away and allow us to be at one with God. That's the promise. And so all of these looked for this great promise, and yet they didn't receive it in their life, in their lifetime, even though they endured all of these hardships and trials, and good things too. But all of these things they went through without Jesus Christ. Verse 40 says, "God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." There's something better. There's something better than what they had. And we had it. And we had it. Now, chapter 12. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," all of these that have endured these challenges and these afflictions and gone through these trials, and we've got the trials accounted for, all of these things, all that they did by faith, meaning they saw what God was going to do and they had vision on it, their eyes on it, and they had great vision of what could happen, and they continually looked to it. We are compassed about by all of these witnesses. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." Let us lay aside the sin that doth so easily beset us, the sin that we would get comfortable with, the sin that would slowly creep into our lives, the sin that would slowly say, it's okay, just it's all right, it's no big deal, it's no big deal, just forget about it. The sins that would slowly erode the foundations that we stand upon. Put that aside, and the weight that does so easily beset us. Many times I think we are hindrance to our own selves because of the way that we interact with people. You know, there's a lot of things that we need to learn in life. We need to learn how to communicate well. We need to know how to be good friends. We need to know how to cooperate. We need to know how to be peacemakers. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Those things are skills we need to learn, and we need to strive for those things as much as we can. Lay aside the weight. It's a weight to us if we don't have those skills. Lay those things aside and run with patience the race that is set before us. Patience. Patience. It's not going to happen all at once. It's not going to be something that all of a sudden, boom, we arrive and we've got all this great strength. It's patience. That means one season after the next. Let's do what we can for God. One year after the next, let's do what we can for God. This is not a sprint. This is a marathon. And in a marathon, the hardest thing is to not go out and run real fast the first 5 to 7 miles. Because in training for a marathon, you train for months to get to the marathon level. And you train and train and train and train, and in the last month before a marathon, you taper. So you're not doing all this rigorous training. You actually slow down your training. And your body is primed right there before that marathon so that you've got all of your energy. And they fire the gun and it's time to take off. And the temptation is to run because it feels good. But you've got a long race ahead of you, 26.2 miles. And you have to start out slow and hold back and hold back and hold yourself back until you get those first few miles. And then you can go ahead and turn loose. And then you try not to burn out everything before the end of the race. That's what this is talking about. Let's run with patience the race that is set before us. Let's don't try to burn out too fast. Let's do what we can, and let's try to make sure that we endure till the end. Looking unto Jesus. This whole lesson is about looking. Look at what's ahead. Constantly look at what is ahead. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him. The joy It's hard to think about the cross as joy, but there was joy on the other side. And the joy on the other side was worth the cross. The joy on the other side of us being able to be one with God because of that sacrifice, knowing that that blood that He was going to shed was for all mankind, knowing that that was the eternal purpose of God, the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against yourself, if you be wearied and faint of your mind. In faint in your mind. If we get tired, if we get where we're worn out, if we just want to give up, look to Jesus. Look to what He went through. Look to the challenges He went through and the pain that He bore in the crucifixion and in those last days of His life when He was beaten and spat upon and whipped and all of these things happened to His body physically, much less the weight of bearing the sin of the world. And remember, friends, verse 4 says, we have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The challenges we face in the grand scheme, the whole spectrum of people that have resisted a sin, what we face is minor compared to what others have faced. We're here today with freedom. We're here today without fear. We're here today not worried that someone is going to come in with a machete. We're here today not with grief in our heart because one of our brothers was burned at the stake last week. We're here today with peace that many generations did not know. There's no fear of persecution for what we're doing. There's no burden. We don't have the sorrow of somebody that's not here, of fathers that's not here, or mothers that's not here because they were killed because of the cause of Christ. None of that. Consider Jesus. Consider what He went through when our faith is tested. And remember, it is a test. It is a test for us to get stronger. You see, all of these things that we face in life, all of these things are to help us grow. They're to help us get better, help us get stronger. And they are planned, they're on purpose. And it's not fun, and it's hard. And sometimes we want to say, why, Lord, are You doing this? Why is this happening? And yet, it's for us to get stronger. The key, just as it was for all the people that were mentioned in the examples, the key is to have the vision of what's coming. The key is to realize what is happening and to strive to make the decisions in the moment based on the long-term goal of an eternal home with God. I hope that these thoughts have been encouraging to you this weekend. You've been a fantastic audience. I certainly appreciate that. This time, our intention is to return to this song. I believe it's 450, Alone at Eve. Oh, for a home with God, a place in His courts to rest. Sure, in a safe abode with Jesus and the rest. Rest for a weary soul once redeemed by the Savior's love. Where I'll be pure and whole and live with my God above. That's our focus. If it's not yours, it hasn't been yours in your life, then it's an opportunity as we sing to come forward and to name the name of Jesus Christ and be baptized. It's also an opportunity for us to consider our lives and if we need to ask prayers of our brothers and sisters that we might be forgiven and restored, then we have opportunity for that as well. Again, thank you for being here this weekend. If we can be of assistance in any way, please let me know as we stand soon.